Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22 this morning. I have a great suggestion for you if you want to stay healthy at church. Come sit down here in this front area. There's nobody down there. Just think about how you can stay away from all the germs and stuff. I'm still trying to get over my whatever and still hacking and coughing some. And hopefully I won't hack and cough while I'm trying to preach. Have a couple cough drops at the ready, though, just in case. At one time or another, most of us probably had the feeling and know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. Maybe when you were a kid in school, you weren't a part of that quote-unquote in crowd, and so you felt left out sometimes, maybe not very well accepted by the other kids. That was true for me. When I was a kid in my neighborhood growing up in Florida, I had one friend who was a year older than me, lived across the street, but then there were a couple of older boys lived on the next street. I've told you about them before. Their names were Jay and Robbie, and oftentimes Jay and Robbie would kind of team up with Scott. They'd get him on their side, and they would leave me out, so I'd go over there to, you know, go across the street to play with my friend Scott. He had a nice tree house in his backyard, and I'd go back there, and they'd be up in the tree house maybe, and they'd say, "We don't want you. You're not welcome here. We don't like you this week," or whatever. Maybe in the same way you were not invited into the tree fort, or you were left out of the clubhouse because you weren't a member of the club. Even as an adult, it can hurt when you find out that other people were invited to some social event and you were not. Maybe you've gone somewhere and you arrive late, you found the doors locked, and the event already underway without you. Maybe you've had that sinking feeling when you read a sign that said something like, "Absolutely no admittance after show begins." "But I have tickets." Sorry. Even being locked out of your house or your car can be a terrible feeling. I know for me, one thing I'm always afraid that I'll do is lock myself out of my house on my day off. And sometimes, a lot of times, I go out to mow on my day off, and I don't necessarily take my phone out mowing with me. And so if, by chance, I walked out without my keys, and I have this habit of locking the garage door after me, and so if I walked out, just, you know, by habit, locked that door, and if I didn't have my keys and my phone, then I'd just be sitting out there in the garage waiting for somebody to come home and to let me in. That really hasn't happened to me yet, but I'm always afraid it's going to happen to me. All things considered, I think one of life's biggest letdowns is to be left out in the cold. There's a feeling of loneliness and separation and exclusion that can be really hard to deal with. But folks, I want you to think about this morning. As bad as that feeling may be, it is nothing. It would pale in comparison. I mean, just imagine how terrible it would be to be left out in eternity. Last week, we talked about the timeline of eternity. We learned that there are only two eternal destinations. Every single person will experience either eternal life in the new heaven and earth, or eternal death in hell, the lake of fire. In eternity, there are only two groups of people based upon those two destinations. And this morning, I would like us to revisit that subject again because I think we really need to grab hold of the fact that while some will live happily ever after in eternity, others, sadly, will not. And you know, this is a truth that is emphasized several times just in these last few chapters of the book of Revelation. In eternity, some will be included, but others will be excluded. To use the words of our text this morning, there will be those who enter in, and there will be those who are left without. And so the key question that I want to ask you this morning is this: in eternity, in which of those two groups will you be? Will you be within or without? Would you look at our text, please? It's Revelation chapter 22, just two verses this morning. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to enter the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All right, so there are two groups described in those two verses, one in verse 14, one in verse 15. Let's consider first of all this morning the first group in eternity. They are those who enter in. Those specifically who are entering in through the gates of the city. Who are these people? Would you look for a moment back to chapter 21 in verse number 27 in your Bible? Look at what it says, talking about the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city of God. It says, there shall in no wise or no way enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the people who will be entering in through the gates into the city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, which is God's reservation book for heaven. It is the roll book of heavenly citizenship and the roster of the redeemed. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the 24 elders sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They're singing there to the Lamb of God. They said, You have redeemed us. To be redeemed means that we have been purchased out of slavery to sin by Jesus Christ so that we belong to Him as His own purchased possession, both now and forever. As the hymn writer said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. My friend, it is a blessed thing to belong to Jesus Christ. There is no shame to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ paid more than a king's ransom to redeem you. As this verse says, the price of redemption was His precious blood that was shed upon the cross. And now all those that believe on Jesus and have His cleansing blood applied to their sin account with God are set free from sin to love and to serve Christ. My friend, at the moment that you believed in Christ, you were redeemed. The chains of sin that were weighing and dragging you down to hell are cut and gone. You have been released from your captivity, and you have been enrolled in the service of a new and loving Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the names that are written in this Lamb's Book of Life are all those that have been purchased to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. All born-again children of God have their names in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. We can just imagine that those names must be written in red because the price was the shed blood of Christ. And so again, what a privilege it is to be redeemed. Folks, it's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. It is in fact received as a free gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice how these redeemed people who have access to the heavenly city are described back here in our text in verse number 14. Would you look at it again? They are described as those that do His commandments. That is the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally it says that are doing His commandments. That means their lifestyle is one of obedience to Christ. Now at first read, that could almost sound like we are saved by doing something good. Of course, we know that that is not the case because the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace. We sang about that this morning. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's not something that we deserve, that we can achieve through our own self-effort. We receive it as a free gift through faith. So this verse is not saying that these people became saved or that they stayed saved by keeping commandments or by doing good deeds. It's just another way of expressing a truth that is found throughout the entire Bible, that our good works are the supernatural expected fruit of true faith in Christ. Folks, genuine faith is a keeping, obedient faith. Let me show that to you in the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So that's very clear, isn't it? Salvation is not of ourselves. We cannot earn it or deserve it. We receive it as a free gift by faith. But now, verse 10, for all those who have received the grace of God in salvation, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So good works, God's ordained purpose, His powerful work within us is to enable those who have been saved by grace to walk in good works, which are really not our works. They are really His works. Because He is the one that grows them, that produces them in our lives. We are His workmanship, as it says. So genuine faith is a working faith. This is what James meant. He said in his epistle, James 2:17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now I want you to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ taught very clearly that belief or faith is the only condition for salvation. For example, John 6:47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And it couldn't really be more simple than that, could it? If you truly believe on Jesus Christ, my friend, you have everlasting life right now, present tense. But Jesus also taught that obedience is the fruit of genuine belief. For example, Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? Who are these people that have a familial relationship with me?" Verse 49, "And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So how is it that we enter into a familial relationship with Jesus Christ? Folks, that is by faith. It is through believing on Him that we become one of His children, a part of His family. But here the Lord Jesus, instead of choosing to describe the root of faith, He chose to describe the fruit of true faith. And He said that fruit is revealed when a person is doing the Father's will. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, describing genuine converts, Jesus said, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it." That means they treasure it in their heart, and they obey it in their life, and they bring forth fruit with patience. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There he's talking about a genuine believer whose life is established upon the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. But then he went on to say, verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Folks, that's talking about eternal ruin and destruction. So what Jesus was saying there is that those who hear and do not obey his word show that they don't really believe. Luke chapter 11. Verse 27, it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Again, the blessing is for those who hear and keep or obey his word. John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you had his faith, then you would imitate his works. John chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. There a man who keeps is a man who has eternal life, which is the same thing as a man who believes. John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In this passage, those who have done good, that is talking about, again, the fruit of true belief to everlasting life. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you really love, you will keep. Our love is shown by our obedience. John 15, verse 14, Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what kind of a life does he live? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Folks, I've given you lots of verses there, but I wanted to make the point clear. The point is that if you really believe, you will imitate the works of Christ. A life of faith is a life of obedience to Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. To that John says in his epistle, hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Folks, it is not a burden to obey the Lord we love. That is not the way that it is supposed to work in the Christian life. Now, when we talk about a lifestyle of obedience, though, please understand That does not mean that we are perfect all the time. It does not mean that we never sin. It does not mean that we don't ever need correction or admonition, which is why we have commands to obey in God's Word. But it does mean that our heart's basic desire is to obey, followed by specific steps of obedience to the will of Jesus Christ. Now, the first step, as you know from our series last year about steps of discipleship, the first step of obedience to Jesus Christ, if you call Him Lord, is to follow Him in believer's baptism. All right, so let me just ask you, if I might, if you have been saved for some time and you are still not baptized, why not? What kind of faith do you have if it can't even motivate you to take the most basic step of obedience and obey our Lord's most basic command? Folks, baptism should be a given for someone with genuine faith. But then we take other steps one after another, following Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like, folks. It is a continuing discipleship. That was our theme last year. In other words, it is obedient faith. So somebody can talk about having faith all day, but the proof, my friend, is in the pudding. Faith is not just a talk. It is a walk. So I want to ask you right now, is that a good description of your lifestyle? Are you doing the commandments of Christ as your manner of life? I mean, if you call Him Lord, are you obeying Him as such? Is your living faith being attested to by your continuing discipleship? See, as we just read a moment ago, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If you call Him Lord, you should be obeying Him. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see the critical distinction there? "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Folks, it's not enough to talk religious, to talk about faith, even to act religious, even to do religious deeds. You must have the true religion in your heart. You must know Christ personally, and He must know you. You must be born again and have a new life in Christ. The seed of God's Word must be growing in your heart by faith, and if it is, it will bring forth fruit in your life, and you will do the Father's will. So please do not be self-deceived. If you say you're a Christian, there ought to be some evidences that you're obeying Christ and following the path of His will as best you know how, and that you're keeping His commandments. Because there is no blessing here in our text for those who talk alone. The blessing is for those who walk, those who are doing His commandments, the fruit of genuine faith. And what is the blessing? Look back at verse number 14. First of all, the blessing is to have the right or the authority, literally the authority to eat of the tree of life, which will grow in the new creation of God. In other words, that is the blessing of eternal life. And then secondly, the right to enter in through the gates of the heavenly city. That is the blessing of an eternal home. The blessing is of eternal belonging and fellowship with God and with others. You will never be excluded there. Oh, maybe on earth sometimes you were excluded. Maybe unbelievers rejected you because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, and you were pushed away and left out in the cold here on earth, but not in the new creation, my friend. If you know Jesus Christ, you will always be included because you are God's child. Because His home is your home, and His people are your people, and what God owns, you own. What a blessing to have these privileges by the grace of God. talking about grace, what grace means. Folks, this is what grace means. It means to have eternal life and an eternal home that we do not deserve, to enjoy it forever, all because of what Jesus did for us by shedding his blood and redeeming us to himself. Those who enter in. But now we need to go on in our passage, because there's a second group that's described in verse number 15. Not those who have the right to enter in. They do not have that privilege. They do not have that authority. But instead will be forever shut on the outside. Look again at verse number 15. Let's read again about those who are without. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That verse describes the destiny of guilty, condemned sinners. Those who stand at the great white throne, and their names are not found written in the book of life. Would you look back at chapter 20 and verse 15 of your Bible as you have your Bible open to Revelation 22? Just look back to 20 verse 15. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Drop down to chapter 21 and verse number 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In that verse, we see a list of people who are sent to the lake of fire. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. These are examples of characteristic sins of the ungodly that are offensive to a holy God. But then here in our text today, we find another list of those sinners. Would you look back at verse 15? First of all, are the dogs. It's talking about the most wicked and vile of sinners, those whose lives are characterized by bestial and depraved behavior. The Greek word for dogs there is not for the word for pet lap dogs, but wild scavenger dogs. Refers to people who prey upon innocent victims or who are totally given over to gratifying their animal urges in the moment. Whatever feels good now. That's the motto and the lifestyle of the dog. It's not talking about dogs, folks. It's talking about people. But then there's the sorcerers, those who practice magic. The whoremongers is talking about those who are sexually immoral. Murderers is self-explanatory. They're idolaters, those who worship any false god. Finally, would you notice the emphasis on liars? Now, Revelation 21:8 said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But this verse doesn't just say liars. It says people who love and make lies. Like doing, the word doing back in verse number 14. The words loving and making here are both in that present linear tense. They're action words that emphasize a lifestyle or habitual behavior. It's talking about those who habitually play fast and loose with the truth. So would that be a good description of you, my friend? How many lies do you tell in an average day or week? Many times in my life, I've dealt with people who had a really hard time telling the truth. I've dealt with students, you know, I caught them red-handed. I mean, I saw what they did, and they still lied to me about it. I've dealt with students that just, you know, they held on to that lie beyond the point of no return until I wondered if perhaps they even believed their lie themselves. I've dealt with adults, had the same problem. One time I had a landlady, one of my friends who lived in the same complex, said, "You could tell when she's lying because her mouth is moving." That's not really that funny. It's pretty sad. It's always a great concern to me, especially when somebody who professes to be a believer, when they demonstrate a problem of habitually lying. And yes, a believer can tell a lie. Okay, please understand that. So just because you can remember a time in your life when you lied does not mean that you're not saved. But if you tell lots of lies, if you find yourself taking refuge in lies, adding lies to lies, habitually lying, enjoying telling lies, and getting away with your lies, or living lies, that is not the lifestyle of a child of God. That is a description of the lifestyle of those who are sent to the lake of fire. The Bible is very clear. So if your current lifestyle is characterized by lies or any of the other behaviors here in verse number 15 for that matter, then my friend, you better repent and make sure that you are saved. Because notice where these people will spend eternity. Not the heavenly city, not the perfect new creation of God, simply without. That's the Greek word exo, which talks about something on the outside. Maybe you studied spiders, you know, when you were in school. They have an exoskeleton, right? What is that? That's a skeleton on the outside of the spider's body. So we even use that word exo in the English language. The exosphere is the outside layer of the Earth's atmosphere and so on. That's the word here, without, on the outside. Now, based on chapter 21 and verse 8, we know that that is talking about the lake of fire. But here we learn that the lake of fire is evidently outside the new creation in some dark place of its own. In fact, another name for the lake of fire in the Bible is outer darkness. Three times the Lord Jesus himself used that name to describe the place of everlasting punishment. For example, Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus was talking here about unbelieving Jews. He said, "The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, Jesus wanted us to know that an eternity of punishment in the lake of fire is also an eternity of exile from God and the people of God and the creation of God, as well as everything else that is good, light, joy, beauty, and so on. It's a place of everlasting loneliness and loss, a place of personal rejection and regret. It's also a place of no escape, because Christ said that people will be bound hand and foot before they are cast into its depths. In the parable of the wedding garment, Jesus described a man who tried to attend the king's wedding feast without being properly attired, which represents entering into eternity without being clothed in the perfect righteousness of God. Entering into eternity unsaved and unforgiven. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, of this man, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a horrible thought, to be cast into outer darkness. What a heartbreaking word, my friend, to be without, not temporarily, but forever. Please let that sink in for a moment. Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to be abandoned by God and alone? To be cut off completely from God's love and joy and peace and light. But the sobering fact is that that is the fate of every lost sinner in the lake of fire. This past weekend we had a snowstorm. I have this thing about snowstorms. I like to go out in them. I didn't go out this weekend in the snowstorm too much because I wasn't feeling that great. But especially if it's a blizzard, I like to go out in the blizzard for some reason. I like to get myself bundled up and go out there and just experience it for a few minutes, you know. And my wife's always worried I'll get lost or something, but I don't go too far from the house. I keep the house in view. Usually I just walk around the house, feel the wind blowing the snow against my face, feels like, you know, being sandblasted almost. And of course, while I'm outside in that blizzard, I can look up and I can see the lights on inside my house. And I know my family is safe inside. And it's comforting to know that I can go in there anytime I want. But what if I could not? What if I was doomed to stay outside in that blizzard forever? Well, that'd be a whole other matter. That wouldn't be fun at all. To be able to look in and see but never to go there. Tragically, that's the way it'll be for those who are cast into outer darkness. In outer darkness, a person is not going to have any chance to change his or her mind to enter into the light and joy of God and be a part of His family. In the lake of fire, people will be truly and finally apart from God and alone. Yes, God is there in the lake of fire because He's everywhere. I read that to you from last week from Isaiah 30. His breath kindles that place like a stream of brimstone. So God is there, but you won't have any fellowship with God there. There's no peace or joy or love there. I cannot imagine it. I don't want to imagine it. And my friend, nobody in his right mind would want to experience it. I've heard some people say, "Oh, I'm looking forward to going to hell. I'm going to have a big party there with all my friends." Nothing could be further from the truth. Truth is, there won't be any parties in hell. You're not going to have a fun time with your friends there. You won't even see them. It'll be just yourself, alone. Outer darkness. Let me just assure you that you do not want to go to the lake of fire. You do not want to be shut out forever on the outside looking in. You do not want to be cut off from any fellowship with God or any contact with people, completely on your own, forsaken and suffering. And the good news, my friend, is that you do not have to be. Because that is exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross on our behalf. While Jesus was on that cross, God blotted out the light of the sun and moon for 3 hours in a supernatural darkness. And near the end of that time, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The reason was at that moment, Christ's work of suffering for our sins was fully underway. Probably it had been underway during the whole 3 hours of the darkness. And near the end of that time, Christ in His agony shouted out this cry of total abandonment, because at that moment Christ was bearing the full load of our sins, yours and mine, and of the whole world, my friend. The iniquity of us all had been piled upon the back of God's innocent, perfect Lamb, His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ was drinking the cup of God's wrath against our sins to the very last drop. He was suffering it all in our place. In the sight of God the Father at that moment, Christ was hideously ugly with our sin. He was vile and dirty and repulsive. In fact, He was sin. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. And since God is of pure eyes and to behold evil, He had to turn His back and face away from His Son. And He left Him alone. In that moment, Christ was truly forsaken, not just by people, but by God. His Abba, His Father, had to look away and cover Him with an impenetrable darkness. This is why Christ sweat great drops of blood in the garden. It wasn't just because of the physical tortures that awaited Him. He took those without a word. But even more so, it was an anticipation of being made slimy with our sins and being ripped apart from His Heavenly Father. Imagine the closest relationship and fellowship in this universe. A love that exists between God and God. Father and Son, indivisible. But in those 3 hours upon the cross, all of that was severed and Christ was alone. No wonder He shouted out in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My friends, there on that cross so long ago, Jesus willingly allowed Himself to be ripped apart from His Heavenly Father so that He could be alone instead of you. And so that one day, you will never have to cry out yourself from the flames of eternal hell, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" The best news in the world, my friend, is that you don't have to spend eternity in outer darkness. You don't have to be numbered with those who will be everlastingly without, because Jesus has already borne the full load of your sins upon the cross, and He paid your debt in full to God. He's already been made sin for you so that you could become righteous and enter into the gate of the heavenly city, not because of any good thing that you have done, but because you believed in Him and you received Him as your Lord and Savior, and He made you a new person. He created you as His workmanship. My friend, all that remains for you is to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you upon the cross, in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. This morning we've learned that there are only two groups of people in eternity: the saved and the lost. You boil it all down, my friend. Everything that goes on in life, everything in the world around you, and it comes right down to that: saved or lost. To be saved means that you've been rescued from your sins and the eternal penalty of your sins in hell, the lake of fire. It means that you have been redeemed, that you have been purchased to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you trusted in Christ as your Savior, that He washed away your sins in His blood. He made you His child. You were born again into His family. You will always belong to Him. That's what it means to be saved. On the other hand, to be lost means that your sins have not been cleared off the books with God, that you are still guilty in the sight of God, that you are still under His holy condemnation and wrath, and that you are headed for eternal hell if you die in your lost and sinful condition. And I'm concerned that there might be some here today who are lost. I'm especially concerned for those who might have heard the truth preached week after week, maybe month or year after year. I mean, you've heard the gospel, you've heard it time and time again, but you're still not saved. My friend, why not? Why? What are you waiting for? How tragic to hear the words of life, the invitation of Jesus from this book, and to be unmoved and to reject them, to reject God's repeated and loving warnings to you. Make no mistake, my friend. Your indecision, okay, your failure to decide for Christ, your indecision is itself a decision. And one day you run the risk of it being your final decision, if you die without Christ. But this morning, God's given you another chance to hear His word and believe. Please don't turn a deaf ear to the truth. Don't just write off this message and let it go in one ear and out the other. Come to Christ today to receive His free gift of redemption and everlasting life and an everlasting home in that heavenly city. First of all, my friend, be sure you're saved. Secondly, if we are saved, and I realize that probably the majority of people here today are saved. If we're saved, what does this message mean for us? Well, I tell you one thing. We need to be praying for souls and sharing Christ with lost people. We cannot and we should not remain unmoved at the eternal condition of the ungodly. We should not be able to read these passages like this one that I just read to you this morning, verse 15. We should not be able to read those things and just lightly dismiss them. This is no trivial matter, folks. Do you really believe that hell is forever? And that it is a place of eternal suffering and loss and loneliness? Search your soul if you really believe it. Then, like Jesus did, you should be warning people about their danger and telling them how to be saved. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. The word hell there is the word for Sheol. It's the word for the hell that is below our feet, the temporary abode of lost souls waiting for the judgment. And then destruction, I believe, is a word that's referring to everlasting destruction in the lake of fire. These things are spread out before the Lord. Job chapter 26, verse 6 says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Folks, God sees what is happening in hell at this moment. God sees the lost souls in hell. He sees the lake of fire. He knows all about those two places of suffering. But he says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, if we could see into hell for just 30 seconds, I mean, if we could see what God sees there, we would never be the same again. I guarantee we would have urgency to share Christ with lost people. This past week, I had a chimney sweep that came to my house to clean and inspect my chimney. And he was a very likable young man. I enjoyed talking to him about a variety of things. But the whole time, the burden on my heart was to share Christ with him. In fact, I knew he was coming, and I'd actually prayed about it before he came. And I was looking for an opportunity to turn that conversation to the gospel, or at least to be able to share a tract with him. You see, he wasn't just a chimney sweep. He was a young man who needed to hear about Christ. And thankfully, I was able to give him a tract before he left and to ask him to read it, because I was concerned. I wanted him to know that he had eternal life. And he was very appreciative. And I'm not trying to make myself the hero by telling you that story by any means, because the truth of the matter is I've missed lots of opportunities to share Christ with people. My point is, we should always be mindful of eternity as we interact with people, the people that are around us. We should be thinking about the reality of eternity, that hell and heaven are forever. Our mission is the same as that of Christ. It is to seek and to save the lost. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus came so that people could have life, everlasting life, abounding life, and could become his sheep forever. And so, first of all, my friend, make sure that you are in the sheepfold. Make sure that you have entered into salvation by the one and only door of faith in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, let's do all in our power to preach the word. Following the steps of Christ, seeking lost sheep. More broadly, let's make sure we're doing His commandments, obeying and doing the things that He would have us to do. And no, we cannot witness to every soul we see, but we should be praying for open doors. We better be seeking divine appointments, obeying the Spirit's promptings, preparing ourselves to be effective messengers in the word and in prayer, and going out of our way to look for opportunities and to take opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel, especially with our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, those people that God has put within our sphere of influence as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Folks, if we have found the door ourselves, if we have passed from death to life, then let's help other people find that same door and enter in. Would you bow your heads with me, please?